Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Pastor Mike and his family are celebrating Emma's wedding this weekend. We're pleased to have James Murphy and his wife Katie with us again this morning. I will introduce him after a few announcements. There will be no Bible study tomorrow. Prayer meeting Thursday, July 6th, here at the church, 6:30 to 7:30. Ladies' fellowship will meet at Donna's house in Winchester, July 8th from 11 to 1. Just bring your own brown bag lunch, and dessert and drinks will be provided. The men's fellowship will meet July 8th at the Hayfield restaurant for breakfast. We'll be serving communion next Sunday, July 9th. And on this Tuesday, the 4th, the Cape and Valley Ruitan is going to hold their 4th of July celebration. Opening ceremony at 11:30. Lunch will be served in the dining room at noon, and the music will start also at noon by Five of a Kind Band. They'll have an auction at 3 o'clock, and sandwiches, drinks, fries, and everything will be served from the satellite kitchen all day, including homemade ice cream, which we made last night. We made 25 gallons of ice cream last night in the pouring rain. prayers and concerns. There's two deaths in the community this week. Betty Hott, she was buried yesterday. Everett Tenney, he'll be buried here this week at the church in our cemetery. Betty Larrick, he's been in the hospital, and Jeannie's mother, Jerry, is recovering from surgery. Larry Whitaker, I think he's in the hospital now also, and Donald is still recovering from his surgery. Anyone else? Concerns, health concerns, or announcements? Okay, we want to keep Pastor Mike and his family in our prayers, Wendell Hott family and the family of Everett, also anyone else we named here this morning. I want to introduce James Murphy. He has been here with us before. He is a ruling elder in the Presbyterian Church of America. He and his wife Katie moved to Winchester last year. They have three grown daughters. James is a retired Marine helicopter pilot who trusted Christ in college at the Naval Academy in Annapolis. He served 24 years and was active in Officers Christian Fellowship, leading Bible studies with Marines and sailors while on deployment overseas and in his home. Following his retirement from the Marine Corps, he was ordained as a ruling elder in 2014 at Potomac Hills Presbyterian Church in Leesburg, where he and his family worshiped along with the Vanderlands. Katie and James are now members of Eagle Heights Presbyterian in Winchester. And now James will lead us in worship for the rest of the morning.
Thank you, Harry. Well, good morning to everyone. It's a true blessing for me to be here again with you in this beautiful church, this historic church. Please, let's open our hymnals to, I'm going to do the call of worship first. Let's read from Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day, for this opportunity to gather in this beautiful place and to lift your name on high. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who instructs us and illumines our heart. I pray, God, that everything that is said here this morning would honor you, that your church would be edified, and that you, Father, would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing our opening hymn. I sing the mighty power of God.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the nation thrive. That sets the following seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. Shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the brightness from the moon that fills the earth with him. He formed the creatures with his word and pronounced them good.
Today's scripture reading is from Romans chapter 3. Verses 19 to 24. Now we know whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified, and in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, a people that need the gospel, a people that know that we have fallen short of your holy standard and that you have given us Christ so that we might be reconciled to you, Father. Thank you, God, for this church and for this beautiful day, which we come together to worship. I pray that you would join our hearts and unify us as we lift your name on high and worship you, Father, as you have commanded us to do and have taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's continue to worship and sing Psalm 227, Amazing Grace.
That taught my heart
Deacons will come forward for today's offering. Stand, please, and sing the doxologies with us.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly groves. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the abundance which you provide to us. And we thank you for these tithes and offering. May they be applied to the work of your kingdom. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you.
Well, good morning again. As Harry said in his introduction, my name is James Murphy. I'm a ruling elder in the PCA. And you might recall last June when I preached to you from Ephesians, just about a year ago this week. And you recall that during that time that I mentioned that my wife and I moved to Winchester so that we could be near her aging parents who both have dementia and need a lot of care, so please lift them up in your prayer. It's a blessing and privilege to be here again with you to exhort from God's Word, and as you know, Pastor Mike and his family are celebrating a wonderful day as Emma and Dan get married, and so certainly congratulate them and ask that God may richly bless their union. I'll be continuing your study in Nehemiah this morning, and I'll be covering the 9th chapter, so you can open your Bibles there. But before I read from the text, please join me as I open our time in God's Word with prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your grace this morning. We thank you for your boundless mercies and patience as we struggle to obey you faithfully. You have been so good to us, so patient, long-suffering. You have brought us together this morning to understand you more clearly and love you more dearly. Thank you for drawing us to you, Father, giving us faith in your Son, and filling us with your Holy Spirit that we might understand your Word. Thank you for Timber Ridge Christian Church and for this congregation in this place. May they serve you well and bring you glory. May we all submit to your Word and to its authority. May we repent of our many sins, humble ourselves, and seek your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May believers here at Timber Ridge and everywhere boldly serve you, and may true revival begin even today. May it be so, Father. We pray all these things confidently, trusting in the name and in the will of our matchless Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, back in May, Pastor Mike asked me if I would come here and preach again on the occasion of his daughter's wedding. And he asked me if I would preach on Nehemiah chapter 9. So, of course, I quickly opened Nehemiah and reread chapter 9. And what I found there was exciting to me. I saw, as a retired Marine, a book about leadership, a book about overcoming adversity and criticism, a book of persevering in danger. And I got to tell you, I love the leadership principles taught in Nehemiah. I love Nehemiah's passion for God's name and his people. I love his courage to ask his pagan king, Artaxerxes, for permission to take leave to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Such was his horror that God's people and his city had come to such ruin and shame among the nations. I love the zeal with which he mustered the people and led them to complete the repairs of the wall in only 52 days. I love the way the workers labored with one arm holding a shield or a spear in the other. I love how Nehemiah prevailed and overcame strong opposition from his critics, Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites. Nehemiah was a God-fearing leader, a champion, a courageous man who accomplished something which seemed impossible, confidently asserting all the while to his weary workers, God will fight for us. So when Pastor Mike asked me if I wanted to exhort you from Nehemiah chapter 9, a climactic moment in this inspired book, a moment where the people of God humbled themselves, repented, heard a recounting of God's work done among them, his patience and his mercy toward them, then responded in worship and revival, I jumped at the opportunity. I thought initially I would read all 38 verses of chapter 9 to you. There's just so much rich history there from the Old Testament that is good for us to see. The center of this chapter is a whirlwind tour of the Old Testament. However, due to our brief time together this morning, I will only read the beginning section through verse 3 or 4, and then skip close to the end. But I encourage you to read the whole chapter. We would all do well to look back on our own history, just as the Levites do as they look back on the Israelites' history in this chapter. We would all do well to look back on God's patience and his mercy with us and with our ancestors. When we do so, we will see clearly, as we consider our own stubbornness, our own rebellion, that the Lord truly is ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He has not and will not ever forsake you if you have trusted in Christ, in spite of your struggles with sin. So please hear now the reading of God's word, beginning with the first verse in chapter 9. And as the Israelites did, I'm going to ask you to please stand if you can as we read God's word together. So starting in the first verse, Nehemiah chapter 9. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and in the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, skipping down to verse 32 through 37. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them. Even in their own kingdom, amid your great goodness that you gave them, and in the large and rich land that you set before them, they did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Now I am again thankful for this opportunity. And I should say at this point that I read through several commentaries in preparation, listened to a sermon on this passage, and much of what I'll be sharing today was influenced by the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce and his excellent expositional commentary on Nehemiah. Dr. Boyce was the senior minister at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia from 1968 until his death in 2000. He was also, as it happens, my wife's pastor while she was in college there in Philly during the time that we met 31 years ago. Dr. Boyce points out that often people asked him whether an apparent movement within the church here or there was a true movement of the Holy Spirit and a genuine revival. It's been 23 years since Dr. Boyce went to be with his Savior, and periodically things happen, and we ask the same thing. Dr. Boyce's answer to the question of whether a real revival from God was happening was always no. Dr. Boyce says in his commentary, the first evidence of a true movement of the Holy Spirit is an awakened conscience, leading to genuine sorrow for sin in God's people. As recently as February of this year, the national attention swerved momentarily to Asbury College in Wilmore, Kentucky. There was a passionate church service that continued day and night for 16 days, with nearly 15,000 people in attendance every day, all day long. Reports of the stirring events spread throughout the world, and my guess is some of you saw those reports and are familiar with the account I'm sharing with you. But was it a genuine movement of the Holy Spirit? Was it true revival? Let's look back in history. There have been many revivals of God's church over the centuries. And we see each time when revival sweeps over God's people, there is an evident and profound awareness of sin and deep sorrow over it. This was true of the great Welsh revival, the Reformation of 500 years ago. And it was undeniably true of the first recorded revival in the Bible, in the pagan city of Nineveh, following the preaching of God's prophet Jonah. There the people fasted and covered themselves in sackcloth and ashes. And even the pagan Ninevite king called for national repentance. "Who knows," he said, "God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." And that's from Jonah 3:9. You see, true revival follows confession and sorrow over sin. Revival follows repentance. So let's look again at today's passage, starting again in verse 1. "Now, on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth." That sounds familiar, right? "And with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. And for another quarter, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God." So what happened here? Just for context, I know Mike has been preaching through this book, and you probably recall from chapter 8, we saw Ezra the priest standing on a wooden platform high above the people while he read aloud from the law of God. The people stood and responded and shouted, "Amen, amen." They lifted up their hands and bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The priest read from the book of the law day by day with the Israelites standing as they heard it. The priest explained it so that the people understood the reading. And when they heard God's word taught, they rejoiced and they feasted for 7 days. And so that's the context of chapter 8. And we see from this context that the repentance of chapter 9 is preceded by the teaching of God's word. And there was great rejoicing. Notice chapter 9 begins very differently from this scene of great rejoicing, this feasting in chapter 8. Responding to the reading of God's law, the people assembled this time in fasting, in humility, with deep awareness of their sin. They wore sackcloth, which would be made of camel or goat hair. Pretty itchy stuff, I'm sure. They covered their heads in dirt and bowed them low. These were outward, invisible symbols that reflected their understanding and their awareness of the filthiness of their sin, the filthiness on the inside, the sinfulness of their own hearts. So as Dr. Boyce points out, the revival in Nehemiah's time began with the reading of God's law, with revelation. When this brings upon sinners the conviction of the Holy Spirit, repentance results, and after that, change and revival. Verse 2 tells us that the Israelites understood that they were a separate people, the people chosen by God, set apart for his purposes and his own glory. They separated themselves not out of arrogance or bigotry. They stood apart because they were humbled by the knowledge that they were different than the nations. But they had been acting as if there was no difference at all. Now, as I recall, Christians, when I was here last time, I believe I asked, is there a difference between us and the world? There should be. There should be. Can the world see that difference? They should see that difference. Verse 2 tells us, the Israelites separated themselves from those who did not follow Yahweh. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They didn't say, "I'm messed up because my parents brought me up this way. I'm unfaithful because my dad was a cheater. Like father, like son, I can't help it. They didn't say my parents and grandparents didn't have enough to raise me well. No, they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They were confessing they and their ancestors sinned against a holy God, God Almighty, and they lay low in sackcloth and in the dirt, humbled and broken over their sin. Now look at verse 3. They stood for a quarter of the day and heard the law of God read and explained to them for 3 hours. 3 hours they stood. Now the Jewish day was reckoned to be 12 hours, and so a quarter of the day, 3 hours. And after those 3 hours of standing and hearing God's law preached, they spent another 3 hours confessing their sins and worshiping. And you'll be happy to know the sermon will be less than that. It'll be about around 25 minutes, so I'll spare you the 6 hour church service and the 3 hour sermon. And in reflection, that sounds a little bit meager when you consider what we read here about the Israelites standing for 3 hours as God's word was read. Consider also most folks today spend less than an hour and a half at church each week. I'm sure we could all learn a thing or two from that, but that's a sermon for another day. Let's look at more at our own time. Do we see this type of response in revivals today? Was the word of God preached day in and day out during the so-called Asbury Revival? Were the people there, 15,000 people per day, reminded of their sin by the reading of God's law? I don't know. I wasn't there. I haven't heard details other than that this event occurred. But we see here in Nehemiah, the teaching of God's law and the reading of his revelation leads towards real repentance, towards real revival, and real change in God's people. We also saw in Nineveh a response to the teaching of God's prophet, the nation, the national conviction over sin, the national weeping and repentance, all leading to changed behavior and revival. So what happens next in our passage? I said that I'm not going to read all those verses in the middle there, verses 4 through 31. But we see in those verses, the Levites stand up and recount the history of God's faithfulness, his patience, his long-suffering, his grace in the face of repeated sinful rebellion, and the repeated pattern of God's people running after false gods. His judgment upon them, their repentance and restoration, and the cycle repeats. We see that over and over in that section. So we have here in the middle of chapter 9 a synopsis of the Old Testament from creation through the captivity of Jeremiah's time and the people's return to Jerusalem in ruins and shame. So let's look down at verse 32. So starting in verse 32 to 37, we read this. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardships seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the times of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us. For you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. This recounting of God's grace towards sinners who belong, this is a recounting of God's grace towards sinners who belong to him. What is grace? A word that's important in our faith. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is unmerited favor. It is an undeserved gift given by an unobligated God, our holy and righteous God, who does not treat us as our sins deserve. You, God, have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Friends, that's the gospel, and we all need it. We have acted wickedly. None of us is without sin. All of us have fallen short of God's perfect standard. We all deserve God's wrath. Instead, by grace through faith in what Christ faithfully accomplished for us because of our sin on the cross, we get mercy. Instead of what we deserve, we get mercy. We get peace with God, and we get the peace of God. We inherit eternal life that begins today in this life. Not because we're good, because we're not. Not because our works are good, because they're not particularly good either. But because Jesus is good. Jesus is in fact perfect. And his righteousness is ours if we believe that what he did on the cross was the payment for our sin. That he was a substitute and God's wrath was poured on Jesus instead of us. That's the gospel. Salvation is a free gift given to all those who believe in Christ. Do you believe in Christ? Have you received that free gift? Has Christ's righteousness transferred to you and your wickedness transferred to Christ on the cross and paid forever? All of us have a history of sin. All of us have acted wickedly, yet God, if we believe the gospel, has dealt with us faithfully. The sad truth is, even though we have trusted Christ, we know his commandments, and we have the Holy Spirit within us as believers, we all too often respond to our sinful flesh. The Apostle Paul, who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit half of the New Testament, struggled with sin. Paul the Apostle struggled with sin, and he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 15 and 16, saying, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, Paul, I am the foremost, the chief. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Paul's saying here, I'm wrecked with sin. The same individual wrote half the New Testament and gives us much of our theology of salvation, says, I struggle with sin, and all of us do. He said, in fact, that I'm the chief of sinners, I'm the foremost. And why would he do this? Why would God die for somebody like Paul? And Paul gives us the answer. It's so that as the chief of sinners, receiving mercy from God, everyone who would ever believe would understand that God could even save them. Sinners as well. Paul also writes this in Romans chapter 7, verses 20 and 24 through 25. After confessing his struggle with sin, he writes, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Our section today ends with verse 37. Mike will pick up next week on verse 38, but 38 begins with a solemn promise, a contract. In biblical terms, that's a covenant between the changed hearts of the Israelites and their merciful Heavenly Father. Their changed hearts lead to changed behavior and true revival. God's law was read to them and they rejoiced. They saw their sin and they repented. They made a contract, a promise, a covenant to worship God faithfully, and revival was the result. Regarding revival in the church, 2 Chronicles 7:14 famously says, "If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." Now, I know our land needs a lot of healing. We in the church need a lot of healing. This verse in 2 Chronicles is not speaking about America. It's speaking of the church of God. He's saying, if my people, not specifically America, but if he says, if my people, repentance and revival starts within the church. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves. Remember the Israelites? sackcloth and ashes. It's a posture of humbleness with their heads on the ground. If they pray and seek my face, there's many things that our broken hearts would choose to worship. We are made for worship. God made us that way. And whether you're a Christian or not, you will find something to worship. I believe it was Calvin and perhaps Martin Luther that said our hearts are idol factories. We just crank out idols and things to worship other than our Father. But if we seek God, if we seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, then He will hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal our land. That's where it starts, with God's people. May it be so in us. As we consider God's perfect law, the teaching of His holy scriptures, the work of the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin and empower us to change for His glory and His service. Let us seek the advancement of His kingdom in our hearts, in our families, in our church. Let's pray. Oh God, we are humbled by Your goodness towards us. We have too often ignored Your commandments and neglected Your law, even as it is faithfully taught to us week in and week out. Too often we have not lived as the people called by You to serve You among a world which is lost in darkness and isolation. Holy Spirit, search us and show us our sins. Awaken us unto repentance. Humble us so we can see our need of You. Help us to see the light of Christ in our lives and follow Jesus all of our days. May the lost see that light and be drawn to You, Father. May You begin revival in this church, in this community, in our country, and across the globe, for Your glory alone, and in the name of the only Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's rise and sing together hymn 221, God Bless Our Native Land. Come to Thee out of my life. Now hear the benediction from Numbers 6, 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Have a great week.